Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Good morning. How are we doing? Good, good. As you can see, I am not Pastor Jason. Okay? Pastor Jason, as was said, is in Honduras this week with our Honduran mission team. So do please be in prayer for them as they work to share the gospel. It's always amazing to hear what God does every single time when people go. And there's a fair number of people on that trip that this is their very first mission trip that they've ever been on. So I'm excited to see what God does through them. And so my name's Tom Jones. I'm on staff here at Cowie, and I'm excited because I get to lead us onward in this sermon series called On the Road Ahead. And so we're going to be back in the book of Exodus, and it's cool because many of the lessons that the Israelites are going to learn are lessons that can be directly applied to our own lives. And I want you to kind of journey along with them because they're about to enter the wilderness, okay? They're standing on the precipice of the wilderness, and in many ways, their journey has just begun. So we are in Exodus chapter 15. We're going to start with verses 22 through 25. And so if you wouldn't mind grabbing your copy of God's Word, and we're going to stand and read this piece of scripture, and then we'll finish up with reading all together Isaiah 48. But I'll read this for us. Verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And they came to Mara, and they could not drink the waters of Mara because they were bitter. For that reason, it was called Mara. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. And then let's say this all together, Isaiah 48, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Thank you. You can have a seat. So the Israelites had just had the greatest moment of their life where God had led them victoriously through the Red Sea. And then as Pastor Jason preached on last week, they had this amazing worship service giving glory to God. And so that's high of highs, right? And then only 3 days later, just 3 days later, they forgot what God could do. Okay, led them 3 days. And so I think sometimes when we read the Bible and we hear about the Israelites, we're tempted to be overly critical and be a little judgy and think, man, these knuckleheads, like, I think I could have done a little better in their situation, all right? But I want us to maybe hold back and realize that as we sit reading this in padded chairs in an air conditioning room, okay, that maybe we're a little more like the Israelites than we think. And I'm even reminded of my own humanness, where there have been times when I've forgotten things that I should not have forgotten. So one time is right after we had just had our second son, Davy. You know that like over the moon bliss period right after you have this baby, and it's like a weird time of like you're so happy, but you're so tired, but you're so happy. And the baby, of course, you've just had the cutest baby in the whole world, all right? No one's baby is cuter than yours. And you get home and you get a little rest, not a whole lot, but little, and then what happens? The family wants to see the baby, right? They want to see the baby. They want to hold the baby. They want to take pictures of them holding the baby. Okay, and so we decided that for my side of the family, we would go to this park. And I thought this was a real win-win because my side of the family could get to visit with the baby and hold the baby. But then my older son, Donnie, who's now 4, would get to play on the playground at this park. So win-win, right? So it's day of, and it's a Saturday, and so we get there, and the park is crowded. And so I pull up to the front, and I let out Amelia and my son Donnie, I said, I'll just circle around, I'll find a parking spot, and I'll bring Davey back with me, and I'll catch up with you guys. And so I do finally find a parking spot, and I'm getting out of the van, I'm locking up, grabbing everything that I need, and as I'm walking up to the group, I'm thinking of how great it is that I want to get to catch up with some of my family members that I haven't seen in a while. Okay, and so I'm going to get to talk to them, see how they're doing, and as I approach the group, the first thing that catches my eye is my wife's face, and she looks at me in utter astonishment, and she just yells, "Honey," and I'm like, and I immediately realized what I had forgotten, the baby in the car, okay, so it's only like 10 days out of the hospital of doing great dad stuff, okay, you know? And so I sprint back to the van. Don't worry, the baby is fine. It was less than 5 minutes. I was responsible enough to park in the shade. But I know what you're thinking. How? Even in the moment, I was thinking, how? We just planned this whole event around this precious little person, and I forgot him. You know, and so it's moments like these. Now, I do blame sleep deprivation, but it's moments like these that I realize that maybe I'm not so different than the Israelites after all. So we're going to zoom in on three different scenes in the journey of Israel here. And we're going to see that God desires us to, one, trust him in the test, to depend on him in the daily, and to hold on to him in the hurt. So let's look at this first scene. As I mentioned earlier, they go from singing their hearts out to God to sighing and wondering where God is. They went from, "God, you saved our lives," to, "God, are you going to let us die here?" I mean, in the span of 3 days, like that's some pretty crazy difference there. And so I do want us to stop, because we're probably going to be in the wilderness for a while here in Exodus, hopefully not 40 years like they were, but we're going to be in the wilderness, and I just want to kind of give you a visual of what this terrain is like. Before I did some studying, I kind of was thinking like the Sahara Desert when I thought of the wilderness, like, you know, Lawrence of Arabia, that kind of thing. Not quite the sand dunes that you might be thinking. Think more like dry, yes, arid, kind of rock and sagebrush. So a place, definitely not a place you'd want to settle down, but not a place completely devoid of life. Because you'll see as they wind their way through the wilderness, there'll be springs, there'll be pools. And so I just kind of wanted to give that visual before we started. And so they've traveled 3 days and they're thirsty, which makes sense. They had just left Egypt carrying everything they own on their back, right? And it's hot, and they're thirsty. And can you just imagine that? They're walking up, and they see this pool in the distance. And they're like, "Oh, finally, I'm going to be able to get a drink of water." Maybe even splash around and get cool. And then as they get to the pool and they stoop down and drink, they find out it's undrinkable. It's bitter. It's contaminated. Can you imagine the disappointment in that moment? And it's here at the very beginning, the very starting line of their wilderness journey, that God makes it very clear that this is going to be a season of testing. Okay? So let's look in chapter 15, verses 24 through 26. I'll kind of recap a little bit and then go further. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And he threw the tree in the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made a regulation and a statute, or a statute and a regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, "If you will, listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and listen to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer." And so God frames this whole long test by giving them a very simple object lesson. And here it is, and I want to see if you caught it, all right? So they get there, and the water is bitter. And then he throws the tree in there, and it turns sweet, okay? And first of all, when I was thinking about this again this morning, I think it's really cool that you know, he turned the bitter water to sweet, not just turned it to drinkable or turned it to okay, but he turned it to sweet. But he's trying to connect that bitterness that you first tasted. That's what disobedience is like. But then that sweetness that you tasted, that is what obedience is like. So like right there at the beginning of the wilderness, he puts a fork in the road and says, here's two paths. All right, here's two ways we can do this wilderness journey. Okay, we can take the road of obedience that will be sweet and will lead you to life, or you can take the bitter path. You can take the path of disobedience, which will end in regret and even death. And so I wanted to share with you something that I think encapsulates this really well. My wife, Amelia, grew up, and her parents on their fridge had this magnet. And every time they passed the fridge, they had to read this magnet. So if you want to do any kind of subconscious, subliminal messaging for your children, magnets are a great way to do that. But the magnet said something like this. It said, you are free to choose, but you are not free from the consequences of your choices. And I think that's what God is saying right here, okay? You're free to choose, okay? But he wants them to choose obedience. He wants them to choose the sweet path, the path that's going to lead to life. And I know some of you might be thinking, man, 40 years in the wilderness? Like, that's kind of a harsh test. And I think we need to maybe remove ourselves a little bit, that this wasn't a test like we might think a test is, like you study really hard or cram all night, and then you take a test, and it's just kind of this one event and done. This test for them was designed to be, by God, a process. The process that God would take to take these people and turn them into his people, okay? And so what we see here is that God desires to trust him in the test. And, you know, I think that there's a lot of things we can gather from this. You know, the Israelites are in the wilderness, and that's kind of how our life feels, right? Like we definitely don't live in the Garden of Eden, and we're not home yet in eternity. So this life often can feel like a wilderness journey, and we have no idea what's up ahead. Sometimes we come to a pool, and sometimes the pool is bitter, and sometimes things land in our lap that we just never thought that they would. And sometimes we go through hardship, we finally make it through, and we think back and we're like, yeah, that was a test. Like that was a test of a lot of things, a test of my patience, you know, a test of whether I was going to trust God or not. And so my question for you is that when things begin to unravel in your life, do you react and say, God, why have you done this? Or do you respond and take a moment and acknowledge that God is good, he is trustworthy, he cares about me, he's in control, and I'm going to start from that place of trust and then work back from there. I have all these questions, God, and God can handle your questions, and I'm not saying not to bring them to him, to wrestle, to even bring your doubts to him, but start from a place of trust and then work backwards, and it'll go so, so much better. I got to see this. I'm teaching my son, my oldest son, Donnie, not the one that I forgot in the car, Davey, Donnie. I'm teaching Donnie to swim, and because in Trail Life, which is the outdoor program for boys and dads here at Cowie, we're encouraging them to learn to swim because there's so many, you know, outdoor activities here in North Carolina, rafting and canoeing and all that stuff. So I want to teach Donnie to swim so we can do these things. And so who here, just quick poll, who here can float on their back? All right, that's good. The last service, no one could, so that's good. All right, I want to go swimming with you guys. And then who could just like float on their back all day? Like, I just love it. Like, they're just water dogs. You could just be in the pool. Yeah. So in my mind, I'm going to teach Donnie to float first, okay? Because even if you're not a strong swimmer, if you can float, you'll be okay, right? You know, if he gets in some trouble, he panics, just float, you'll be okay. So he had never done this before, so we get in the water, and I, you know, am asking him to lie down in my arms, and I'm going to support him. And he was not digging it. Like, he must have had some trust issues in that moment. He didn't want his head to go underwater. He was tensing up. He wouldn't, like, fully lay back. So I didn't push it, and we moved on to other things like kicks and holding breath. And then I'd come back, all right, son, let's try again. And so he would. He'd still tense up. But each time he got a little better. And by about the third or fourth time, I tried it again, and he was able to completely relax and stop tensing up. And it was a really cool moment for me because at the very second that he stopped tensing and relaxed was the very second that he began floating. And I was just like, whoa, there's got to be a spiritual analogy there, right? Like, and I don't know what it is, and I don't know how to say it, but those who trust float better. I don't know. You know, like when you're going through a storm and you're struggling with something, if you'll just trust and relax and know that someone is under you, supporting you, and that's God, it will just go way better if you're tensing and trying to fight the whole time. So we have to start from a place of trust and trust him in the test. And let's move to the next scene, and we're going to see that God desires us to trust him, God desires to depend on him in the daily. So they've left the bitter pool that God made sweet, and now it's been 30 days, okay, from 3 to 30 days, all right? And so they've left Egypt. It's been 30 days since then. And so they're hungry, which again is understandable because their ration supply from Egypt has probably run out, okay? And so again, before we jump all over them and we see how they begin grumbling, all right, raise your hand if after a while, after not eating for a little while, you get hangry. Okay, I'm not. Yeah, that's right. I'm not talking about hungry. That's something altogether different. I'm talking about hangry. Okay, there's usually one in every couple. Raise your hand. Yeah. All right. So it's me and our marriage. And like when I get hangry, it's a full on medical condition. Okay, like I go into fight or flight mode. I'm not thinking well. All I can care about is like, where's the closest Chick-fil-A? All right. And so I can't quite get onto them so bad. And I have this like image in my mind, you know, like in the Marvel movies, the comics, the Green Hulk says, you wouldn't like me when I'm angry. Well, you wouldn't like me when I'm hangry. Okay. So again, can't get onto them too much. All right. And so they're hungry and they begin to grumble. Now, what I found was so fascinating that I didn't know until I started studying this is that this is the first time in the whole Bible that the word grumble is used. Now, it's going to be used a whole lot more after this, as you'll see. In fact, even in this passage, 7 other times, they're going to grumble. But in other places, this word is translated, it's a little nerdy, so hang with me, but this is translated as to stay overnight, or to lodge in a place, to like you're traveling and you have to spend the night somewhere. And translators aren't really sure why it jumped from one meaning to the other, except that there might be this thought that when we grumble, we really settle in on something. We really fixate on what's bothering us, okay? And so, in other words, the Israelites really camped out over what was frustrating them. And so, you know, I think that we see that we can, in those moments, we can either grumble over our problems or we can be grateful for God's provision. So I want to do a little group exercise for us to, not like physical exercise, but a group exercise. And we're going to get a feel for what this grumbling might have been like. Okay, so this far row, like you all down there, okay, you're going to say the words grumble, grumble, grumble over and over again when I say, okay, so that's you. Y'all are the grumble group, okay? Here, these two rows in the middle, you all are going to say murmur, 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 okay? Just over and over again. When I say, I know it's silly, hang with me, okay? All right, so grumble, 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 murmur, murmur. And then y'all over here are going to be the complain choir, okay? You're going to say complain, complain, complain over and over and over again, okay? So when I say go, you're going to say those words all out loud all at once when I say go, okay? Got it? All right, here we go. Ready, set, go. And stop. Okay, good. Now, you just got to hear just a little bit of what Moses might have heard, okay? And a little more convicting, this is what God hears when his people complain, when we in our hearts complain. But God is gracious. And so in Exodus 16, verses 12 through 15, it says, I have heard the grumblings of the son of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you should be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it came about at evening that the quail, like the bird, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost, on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given to you to eat. So you may know this already, but the word manna literally means what is it? Like this is the word that they get, not the word that God gave it. This is the word that they gave it. Like, what is it? And, you know, I just think funny scenarios sometimes. So I'm like thinking of like kids and parents at breakfast, and you know, we're always trying to get our kids to eat more. All right. It's like, you know, son, you need to eat up. And the son's like, but dad, what is it? And the dad's like, exactly, now eat up. Okay. So this manna was a foreign substance. They had no idea what it was. And again, we can see that we can either grumble about our problems or be grateful for his provision. And the thing is that manna was not a one-time thing. This was day in, day out. They got it every day. There wasn't any sort of manna DoorDash where you could call someone and get someone to bring manna to your tent, okay? Or there wasn't any sort of manna Mega Mart where you could go buy manna in bulk so you could have it for weeks on end, okay? This was personal. The rich, the poor, the young, the old, everyone every day had to stoop up and pick up off the ground God's provision for them for that day only. Straight from God to them. And God supplied this for over 40 years. Okay? They were in the wilderness 40 years. He supplied this. And when you add up the numbers in Exodus, it's somewhere around 2 to 2.5 million people were on this Israelite Exodus journey. Okay? So God provided food, manna, every day for 40 years for 2 to 2.5 million people. Can you imagine just the truckloads that it would take to support a people group like that? And God did it every single day. And I could keep going about manna because it's really cool. It had some really wild properties, like you could gather it 6 days of the week, but it wouldn't keep overnight. You had to gather it every day. In fact, if you kept it, some people did that, and it actually made the Lord angry because he said not to. But it would like spoil overnight. Except on the day before the Sabbath, you could gather extra and it would keep overnight so that you could rest and have something to eat on the Sabbath. Or the fact that if you were greedy and went out to the manna buffet and just got a whole bunch of manna, at the end of that gathering, you really only had as much as the person who gathered enough. So there's some real spiritual analogies here that God has. But what we see is that it's in the day-to-day that God teaches us to depend on him. And God was using the physical to deepen the spiritual. And man, if it isn't like that in our own lives, you know, God gives us all these opportunities to learn to depend on him, whether it's, you know, morning traffic and car line. I mean, that can be frustrating, right? Okay. Or maybe, you know, you're at work, it's 2 p.m., you're in the afternoon slump, or even late at night when we can't sleep because our worries are keeping us up. These are all opportunities for us to deepen our dependence on Jesus. And so fast forward about 1,000 years, a little over 1,000 years, and there's Jesus. And Jesus has been asked a question by the religious leaders about manna. And he says this in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." And then bear with me while I connect this to John 15:4, where Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me." And the truth is, you want to be close to him, don't you? We want to be close to him. I really think that that's what being a child of God means, is to long to be with our Father. In fact, this might be what motivates us to get up a little earlier in the morning, to get in his word, to spend some time in prayer, to be crazy enough to get up at 6 a.m. and go to a D group and meet fellow believers, to gather around his word. It's all these things because we desire to be with him. And so that's why here at Cowie, we say that a Christ follower is a daily abiding, regularly sharing, intentionally discipling force for good. And if you think about it, really those last three in so many ways hang on the first one, in daily abiding in Christ. Because when we start our day in dependence, it goes so much better. And I just want to say, I know that we go through seasons of life where it is crazy, okay? And there may be times where, although we want to, we don't get to get in the Word or get to spend some time with him in the morning. And I just want you to know that there is this rhythm that every day we do want to do that. We do. But then there's also this sense of, it's also a disposition that as we start our day, we're going to go with this disposition of, God, I'm going to do this day with you. I'm going to do this day alongside of you. So I want to tell a little story kind of about this. So there's a little boy who had a birthday coming up, and he was having a birthday party, and his dad was torn because his dad had been invited to this big important business trip. But he loved his son, but he also knew that this was potentially a big step in his career. And plus, you know, he could potentially be back in time to make it to his son's party. So he decides to go on the business trip. And he loves his son. So every night he calls his son and their conversation goes something like, "Hey, buddy, your birthday's coming up. What do you want for your birthday?" Every time the son's like, "Oh, Dad, I'll tell you when you get here." And so it kind of became this fun little thing that they did. His dad would try to guess. He said, "Okay, son, do you want a go-kart?" Because I think in the back of his mind, he's kind of prepping a little bit. If he doesn't make it back for the party, you know, maybe I can at least get him something, you know. So, "Do you want a go-kart?" "No." "Do you want a puppy?" "No." "How about a trip to the amusement park?" "No." "Well, son, what do you want?" "Dad, I'll tell you when you get here." And so it went like that. Well, meetings ran long, like meetings always do, and he missed the party. And so he gets home that night, it's bedtime, he's feeling the weight and the shame of it all, and so he goes into his son's room right before bed, and he says, "Son, I'm so sorry, I missed it, but can you just tell me, what did you want for your birthday?" The little boy is quiet, and he looks up at his dad, and he says, "Dad, I just wanted to be with you." And so what we kind of see from that is that if we miss the heart of relationship, then we miss the heart of it all. And God wants a real relationship with you, just like that manna was for that person that morning. God wants a real relationship with you, you and him only. There will only be one relationship between you and God, okay? And he wants that with you. And it's from this relational place that our dependence deepens and our trust is built. It's not always the daily, okay? There are times where there's highs and there's lows and there's celebrations and there's hardship, and we'll see that on their journey. But when those things come, we have to hold on to him in the hurt. So let's meet back up with the Israelites, and I bet you can't guess what they're doing right now. They're grumbling. Their favorite wilderness hobby is to grumble, okay? So Exodus 17:3 says, "But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" Which I think it's kind of interesting that they're being nostalgic about a time in which they were enslaved. So some weird mentality there. And then for the sake of time, I'm going to read verse 7. It says, "They tested the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" But again, before we jump on them too quickly, let's see what they've gone through. They just went through this harsh wilderness. So apparently times in the wilderness as a whole, you could go through some wilderness that was extra harsh. So they went through this wilderness, and they're ready for some relief. And God leads them to a place, and there's no water. And they just can't understand, okay? And I don't know about you, but I think there's only been one time in my life where I've been truly and dangerously thirsty. So have you ever had one of those times? I mean, probably not very often, I hope. But the one time I can remember is we had gone on a scuba diving trip when I was about 12. And so we would spend all day in the water, and then that night we would camp. Okay, no air conditioning, so it's Florida, we're in the Florida Keys, it's hot, and so again, all day in the water, salt water, and it just sucks the hydration out of you, right? And so I go to bed at night, and I'm a kid, I don't think I drink very much, and I wake up in the middle of the night, and my body is screaming for water. Like every fiber, every cell in my body wants water. And then I remembered, I had a Nalgene at the foot of my sleeping bag, so I sit up, grab the Nalgene, unscrew the cap, and there's nothing in there. And I'm just in this moment of complete despair. And so thankfully, I shared a tent with my uncle and my cousin, so I snagged their water bottle and just chugged it. Okay, thankfully, that was there for me. But in that moment, I think I just got a little taste of what they were going through here. Okay, so let's not jump on them too quickly. And so then Moses says in verse 6, and so they're so thirsty, they're about to start a riot, and God provides again and says, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it." Now, this is the time when Moses strikes the rock. That's the good time, okay? There's another time in the future he'll strike it and we'll get in trouble, but this is the good one. "And water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And so from our outside view looking in, we know that God is with them and has a plan in all of it. But from inside the fishbowl, they did not understand. They did not understand why they were in this waterless place. And they just couldn't quite wrap their brain around that God hadn't abandoned them. He was there, he was working, but he was working on them. He hadn't forsaken them, he was forming them in that moment. But they couldn't see the bigger picture. And really, haven't we all been there in life where we sense that God has led us to where we are and yet it is not what we expected? And we're like, God, why did you lead me here? I thought I was following you there, okay? Why did you lead me here? Or even in some darker moments, some that we may not admit, we might say, God, are you even there? And so it's in moments like these that we have to hold on to him in the hurt. So is God with us or not? Yes, he is. But the Israelites don't do a great job in realizing this. And really their whole time we see that they don't do a great job in this wilderness test. I think it's really cool because the Apostle Paul speaks to this very moment on their journey. Like if there's a series, a show of the children of Israel in the wilderness, in this very episode, Paul speaks to this moment. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. It says, and all ate the same spiritual food, talking about manna, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock. I don't know about you, but in my Bible, that word rock is capitalized. That followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So I just think this is so fascinating. We see this exact passage that we were in Exodus on display in 1 Corinthians. And who's he talking to? He's talking to us, like the church, like now. He's talking to us and giving us this object lesson. And so don't miss this. If you can get this, when I saw this, I was like, whoa, this is a hidden gem. Paul says that they drank from the spiritual rock, capital R, which was Christ. It was Jesus. So there, he's giving this picture in words. The rock which was struck quenched the thirst of the needy. Okay? So do you see what God is saying here? Do you see the picture he's painting? It's a picture of the gospel. All right? Jesus, our rock, the rock, was struck by dying on the cross. And from that, he brought what our sinful and needy souls needed most, which was salvation. And I don't know if I can completely like connect this, but you know, on the cross, they pierced him with the spear. And if I'm not mistaken, it's at the time where Jesus had died and both water and blood came out, okay? And so I don't know if I can completely, but you see that Jesus is our rock. Okay? And it's a figurative rock here that he's saying in the wilderness. But do you remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4? He said, everyone who drinks of this rock, or excuse me, of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. So Jesus is the rock from which our sinful hearts are cleansed and our thirsty souls are satisfied. Jesus satisfies both the wrath of God on our part because of our sin, and he satisfies that longing for him that he put in us, that only he can make whole, that only he can satisfy. And I think we've all had periods of times in our life where we run to one thing and try one thing and it works for a little while and then we're not so satisfied. And then we go to this other thing. And we're like, oh, this time, this is it. And then it dries up and we just kind of do this like well hopping, okay? And it just doesn't work out. But Jesus is the rock that satisfies. He satisfies in a way that the world never will. He satisfies our search when we're looking for someone who will love us completely and totally and unconditionally. Only He satisfies that. And so maybe you're here today and you haven't received that salvation. And maybe you're here today and you are a believer, but you've been well hopping, okay? And so I just want to ask you a question. Aren't you tired of being thirsty? Are you tired of just coming up empty time after time? Because there's a reason for that. And the reason that only Jesus is the source of salvation and satisfaction. And so I want to close with a verse that shows us how to turn to God for this. Okay? And what's interesting is that He's talking again to the Israelite people, but in the future. And what's sad is it still seems like they're not getting it. So let's look in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. For thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. And then there's this last part that just hurts a little bit. But you were not willing. And so I just want to ask you today, are you willing? Are you willing to turn to Him and to forsake all others? And so when we enter these moments of hardship and hurt, yes, hang on to Jesus with every fiber of your being. But at the same time, don't forget the glorious truth that He is actually holding on to you. Because that's what they forgot. Okay? And so He is holding on to you. It's not the amount of faith, but more so the object of our faith. Okay? And so here at the end, I want to ask you to take a brave next step. And it comes with a question. What is it that you are struggling with most right now? So whatever that is, your next step is to hand that over to the Lord. And I want you to fill in this blank, okay? God, I trust you with blank. Okay? Have you trusted Jesus for your salvation? If you haven't, today is a great day to do that. Okay? Have you trusted Jesus for the satisfaction of your soul? And have you trusted Jesus for whatever struggle you're going through? Have you even invited Him into it? You know, sometimes we struggle with things, we don't even clue God in to whatever we're struggling with. So that's what I want us to do. And this altar is here. If you want to come and talk to the Lord and hand something over Him and to Him in a figurative way, but we're just going to pray together, and I want you to have a conversation with the Lord. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, you made us for yourself. And you want us to choose this sweet path of obedience and salvation and satisfaction. And Lord, in a group like this, I can't imagine what someone might be facing today. That maybe something was just dropped in their lap that they did not ask for, they did not plan for. Or maybe we're in a situation today of our own making. And while we were free to choose into that situation, we're not free of the consequences of those choices. But Jesus, we just want to turn to you. And so I just want to give you all just a moment or so to talk with Jesus about those things. Lord, we just turn to you. We just agree with your word where it says, in repentance and rest, we'll find salvation. In quietness and trust will be our strength. And that's the promise for us today. So Jesus, we may not know how all this is going to work or how it's going to work out, but we do know one thing. We're going to start from a place of trust and then work backwards. So Lord, do the things in our lives that only you can do. And Lord, our heart might be in the place where it's open and maybe we're kind of afraid of who we'll be tomorrow, but you're in tomorrow and you'll take care of us then. But right now, we choose to make the decision to trust and follow you. These things in your name.